See, in heaven, when we are in the personal presence of Jesus Himself, we don't have to stop. It won't be mediated by His Word anymore, and we just can continue on with that. That'll be good. That will be good. We're not there yet, though, so take your Bible, and let's open to Mark chapter 7. We're studying through Mark's gospel, trying to learn what it is to be a real disciple of Jesus, to really honor our Savior in this life. As he trained up his own disciples and spoke to them of things concerning the kingdom of God. And we have the opportunity to really partake in that in this time, if we will pay attention to what we've been taught here. Mark chapter 7, we're in verses 14 to 23, and we're looking at the issue of Jesus speaking about defilement before God, spiritual defilement. We talked last week about physical defilement and how Jesus was teaching the Jews there that he was speaking to about physical defilement. And we talked about the issues of how that had now moved away from the focus, because the physical presence of God was no longer among the Jewish people. And now the single focus, there was a focus on spiritual cleanness and holiness before God, as well as physical cleanness and holiness. And now the single focus was on spiritual holiness, much like it is in the kingdom of God right now. And so Jesus' words here are crucial to us. Let me read the text, and then we're going to look at five questions that will help us properly apply it to our lives. Mark 7, verse 14. Okay, Allie, can you go get me a glass of water? I'm not going to make it. Thank you. Verse 14 of Mark 7. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." Hang on just a second. I was spraying some pesticide around my home yesterday, and I breathed some of it, and my voices did something to me. Okay, verse 14 again. He called the crowd to him again and began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man." Now, we saw last week the context is back up in verses 1 to 5, where the Pharisees had come and were accusing Jesus' disciples of forsaking the law. They were eating food without ceremonially washing their hands. Perhaps they had become unclean, touched some unclean thing, and now they were eating food and it was going to defile them, and they themselves would become altogether unclean because that uncleanness would go inside of them. And Jesus takes them to task because they have added so many rules to God's law, they don't even understand the true intent. And then he issues this teaching. Thanks, Allie. This teaching on what about real defilement. We saw Jesus does his teaching. The first part of verse 15, he gives this little parable. There's nothing outside of the man which can defile him if it goes into him. He's talking about physical things. But we're going to focus on the second part of this parable this morning. See, what the Jews did not fully understand, and neither did the disciples when he initially gave the parable in verse 15, was that he was the Messiah, and that Jesus' own death on the cross would inaugurate a time in which God's people, God would not dwell among his people physically, but rather spiritually. And therefore, physical defilement was no longer the issue. Now only spiritual cleanness was to be their concern. But that's not the only thing he's doing. The second half of verse 15, Jesus points out a critical flaw in their thinking about this whole issue of defilement, particularly spiritual defilement. And sadly, the misunderstanding that they had, I think, is still very prevalent today. The misunderstanding about how you become spiritually defiled. Follow me on this. Here's the problem Jesus is correcting when he says the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. See, under the old covenant that God made through Moses with the Jewish people, God stipulated not only their physical cleanness, their physical stay away from defiling things, but he also stipulated their spiritual and moral purity. And we find that like in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments. And the mistake that the Jews made was they drew too close a parallel between the way you become physically defiled or unclean and the way you become spiritually defiled or unclean. They thought if you become physically defiled by touching something, then you must become spiritually defiled by coming into contact with something spiritually or morally defiling. And Jesus took the Jews to task for this misunderstanding. But, you know, I think we think the same thing these days, thinking ourselves somehow to be naturally clean and pure, we in and ourselves. We think what we need to do is to kind of put a wall around ourselves and avoid things that are unclean around in the world around us. And if we can just keep ourselves from avoiding these spiritually defiling things around us, then we will be clean. Do you see the problem? It's the underlying assumption that we are clean already. We are naturally clean, and we just need to protect ourselves from any uncleanness. See, that's how the Jews looked upon their physical purity, their physical staying away from defilement. And in our text, Jesus says, no, 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 no. It's not that you are spiritually clean and you just need to stay away from defilements. What does he say in the text? Rather, the truly spiritually defiling thing is in you, not outside of you. Now, are there things outside of us that can defile us? We would naturally tend to answer that question, yes, there are lots of defiling kinds of things in the world, but our text won't let us say that. What is defiling us? It is the things that proceed out of the man that are defiling him. Verse 15, again, verse 20, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed these things. Verse 23, all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. You see? Our text won't let us say that those things out there will defile us. Now, we can be tempted by sinful things in the world around us to defile ourselves with them, right? And therefore, our response to those things that would be displeasing to God in the world around us is to avoid them if possible, if we have to interact with them, to flee from them or maintain our guard against them so that we don't pursue them, take them, and defile ourselves with them. But it is us, it is our own heart that is doing the defiling, not these things out here. My friends, we've got to get hold of that concept. That is the core of an understanding of our relationship before God. that it is us who defiles us, not things around us that defile us. Think about it for a minute. What if the things around you defiled you? Then as Jesus came and took on flesh and dwelt among us, then he himself would have been defiled by all of the things, because Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted in all ways just like we are, and yet without sin, without defiling himself. See, the things around us are temptations. They are not the things that defile us. We defile us. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 say exactly that, that things outside of us don't act on us. We act on them. James says, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by all the things that are wicked in the world? No. By our own lusts, what's in us. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death, separation from God, defilement. The simple truth that Jesus is teaching here is that spiritual defilement comes from within, not from outside. And so if we are to rightly work out the practical implications of what Jesus is saying here, I think we need to answer some questions that arise from this text that I think will put us on a trajectory to what Jesus is trying to teach us here. Let's just start with questions that deal with the understanding of the text itself. I didn't give you an outline on the back of your bulletin here, but here's the first question. What is the heart? I mean, verse 21, also verse 19, refers to the heart. For from within, out of the heart of men. So let's just understand, what does Jesus mean when he says the heart? Well, he's obviously not talking about the physical muscle that pumps blood through your veins here. If you were to take a Bible concordance, which I don't know why they don't just call it a dictionary. I guess there's other things. It's this big word, concordance. But it lists every time any word is listed in the Bible. So if you take a Bible concordance and you open it up and you find the word heart and find every time that it's listed in the scriptures, every once in a while it's talking about the physical muscle that pumps blood through your veins. But you'll find something very interesting. If you look at how biblical writers use this word heart, it generally, it's a very broad term, and it's to speak of the inner you, the real you, the inner man. It's equated with the mind. The heart thinks and it reasons. It's equated with your will. The heart determines and it decides things. It's associated with your affections, your emotions and your desires, your gut. Your inclinations or your impulses, all the heart is associated with that. It's also associated with your conscience. It has a sense of right and wrong. And so generally, if you look at who you are, you have a body. You're made up of cells and flesh and muscles and tissue. That's your physical body, but that's not really you, right? The real you is your spiritual being that's inside of you, and the scriptures speak of that as your heart. In other words, your heart is you. So when the scripture speaks of the heart doing something, that means you, the real you, and it's just a way of speaking not the physical you, but the spiritual, the inner man, the real you. And so when Jesus says, for out of the heart come these evil things, he's simply saying it's coming from you. You're the culprit. You are the one who is self-defiling. Second question, then, if we understand what Jesus means when he says the heart, what kind of people have this self-defiling heart or nature? Well, again, look at our text. Jesus is speaking very generically here when he uses this word, the man. 8 times in this little section, he says, the man. Verse 15, there's nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Verse 18, he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding? Don't you understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Verse 20, that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles the man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men. Verse 23, all these things proceed from within and defile the man. Now, if Jesus wanted to, he's speaking about humanity here. He's not just talking about males. He's talking about all humanity. I know some of you women were going, yeah, see, I knew it was the men. No, it's humanity in general. And if Jesus wanted to call out a specific subset of humanity of any kind, he had ample opportunity to do this, to say these kinds of people, you know, those kinds of people have a defiling heart. But he didn't. He simply says humanity has a heart, an inner man like this. Every person has a self-defiling heart. And so that brings us to the question then, the third question is, well, what does it mean to be defiled? What does it mean to be spiritually defiled? I mean, we can kind of put our own definition on it, but what is Jesus actually saying when he's talking about a person being defiled? Well, we talked about this a little bit last week as we talked about the concept of physical defilement. But the word Jesus uses here in our text when he says defile over and over and over again, it just simply means to make something common. That's the word Jesus used, to make common. To make something have no special character about it at all. It's like a number two pencil. I mean, it's just a number two pencil. I mean, there's nothing fancy about it. It's wood and graphite. I mean, that's it. It's got an eraser on the end. They all look the same. They all work the same. It's just regular. Everybody uses them. One's as good as another. It's just normal. And something that is common, like a number two pencil is, by definition, is not special, unique, set apart, holy. And therefore, when it comes to the question of whether it's something is fit or worthy of God to be in his presence or to be used by him or to be associated with him, we have to acknowledge that God is the most glorious. By definition, he is the unique one. He is entirely set apart from humanity. He is especially holy, such that the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. And so, something that is just common, it just won't do to be associated with him. Imagine God on his glorious throne in heaven, surrounded by the most beautiful, powerful beings, crying out his worthiness constantly. The approach to his throne is just a sheet of glass with no scratches on it at all. The gates of his city are one giant pearl. The streets are made of gold. I mean, everything around him says unique. I mean, you just don't have streets of gold for just everyday use, right? I mean, everything about, besides, I mean, that's just the things that surround him. That's not even him, his person. And someone suddenly scurries out of an angel or something, scurries out of the throne room of God, and you say, hey, where are you going? I mean, you know, we're just imagining here, so, you know, put yourself in that situation. And he says, God wants to write something, and so I'm going to get him a writing instrument. And he's off. And you're like, well, I have a pencil here. It's a number two pencil. I mean, it's half used up, but I mean, it's still got a lot of lead in it. I'll just let him use mine. And so you walk into the throne room, and an angel that's standing at the door says, what are you doing? Well, I mean, I heard God wanted to write something, and so I got a pencil here. I just thought I'd let him use mine. What? That? I mean, look around you here. Does that fit this? Take that thing away. It's not worthy of him. We are going to get the instrument that he specially designed for use, for his use only. We're going to get the holy writing instrument, not just the common one that everyone uses. This is the God of the universe. Okay, you get the idea of why common just won't work. And when Jesus says here, we is speaking of defilement, he's speaking about those things that are just common. They don't measure up to his standards that equal his glory. They don't fit his glorious standards. They're just common. They're regular. He's unique. And his standards are unique, and they represent him. They're a reflection of his glory. That's the sense of defiled here. But we're not talking about number two pencils, are we? We're talking about people. We're talking about all people. We're talking about you and I. Okay? And so that's what we're looking at when we deal with this issue of defilement. In our text, verse 21 and 22 points out that we are all defiling ourselves with actions like this that don't measure up to the character, the moral character of God himself. And by rejecting his requirements to avoid these things because they don't match up to his standards of life and conduct and thought, then we're defiling ourselves and we're loving the things he hates. And we've made ourselves defiled before God. And of course, we know God declares the end of such treasonous actions. It is separation from him. You cannot be in his presence. Rather, you will endure his judgment forever. But I mean, that's the glory of the gospel, the good news that teaches us that there's a remedy for this common fate for all men. And it's found only in Jesus Christ, right? He bore the wrath of God on account of our defiling actions. He took our place so that all those who would come to him and trust in what he did and who he is and follow him and truly begin to respond to him and love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that for those he took the place. And he forgave the sins and he removed the defilement. And all those who come to Jesus on those kinds of terms, the scriptures say, wonderfully, a series of amazing things happen. You get full pardon for your sins. You get full reconciliation with God. You get adopted as his child. I mean, think of those things we read in Ephesians 1. We're declared clean and holy. And because we have been declared to match up to God's standards, he allows his spirit to dwell inside of us. As we're like his temple. And wonder of wonders, we also get a new heart. You know, we have a heart like this. And he gives us a new heart. Praise God. I mean, this is the joy and the glory of the gospel. That God does this for us by his grace. To make us, declare us holy in his sight. And to give us these wonderful benefits. So, here's then the follow-up question to that is, so do we, having a new heart, does that mean we don't have a heart like this anymore? That we don't defile ourselves? Does verse 21 and 22 not characterize us anymore? Well, no, not exactly. We do have a completely new heart that doesn't want to pursue these things. But the scriptures teach us we also have the remnants, the ghost, if you will, that haunts us for the rest of our life here in this world. of our old heart, and it still resides within us. It turned to Romans chapter 7. I just want you to see Paul as he describes his own relationship with God on this issue of defilement and being unfit and unworthy after he has already received this new heart. Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Now, we have to stop right there and just acknowledge this is Paul not thinking back before he was regenerated by God, before he came to faith in Christ, because he couldn't. Paul speaks very precisely theologically. And we know from Paul also that earlier from Romans chapter 3, there's no one who does good. There's no one who seeks after God. There's no one who wants to do good. And so when Paul says in verse 21, I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, he is only talking about post-conversion. He's talking about himself as a believer with a new heart. He wants to do good, but there is this law or this principle that evil is still present in him. He says, verse 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. I mean, he just acknowledges the battle that's going on. And he distinguishes here between the law of his mind and his body and his flesh, just to draw a distinction. The flesh and the body are associated with that which will fall away ultimately when we are fully glorified and our sin is the propensity towards sin is removed as we are glorified and taken to glory, either in our death or at the return of Christ. So that's all associated with the body. That'll go away at that point. But for now, we have this sinful propensity still within us, this self-defiling principle, as well as a new heart. And Paul says in Galatians 5:17, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and the two are in opposition to one another, so that I may not do the thing I please. I've got this battle going on inside of me. And all of us who are in Christ, and we can sympathize with Paul's words here. We know the struggle. You do know the struggle, don't you? It's a problem if you're not struggling like that. The struggle is real. But the verse just prior in Galatians, Paul says, Galatians 5:16, very plainly, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, your own new created heart in you and Spirit energized, the place, the dwelling of God's Spirit within you. Walk in obedience to God's Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh, though they are battling against you. That brings up an important question. What does it mean then to walk by the Spirit? We're going to get there. For now, we can know that in Christ, we have the power to overcome fleshly temptations. But the scriptures are clear, it will take effort and struggle and pain and toil, at times warfare, and even at times the chastening or the disciplining hand of God, bringing us into conformity with Him. At times, by God's grace, you will know the great joy of victory in this battle, in pleasing God. And at other times, though, you will loosen your hand on the wheel and you will fall back into the old ruts and you will give in to the old ways. And you will do things like characterized in our text in Mark 7. Thoughtlessly slander another person. You'll dwell or you'll act on an impure thought. You'll be puffed up with pride at some achievement that you have accomplished or how great you are. You'll take something that's not rightfully yours. You'll speak an untruth about someone or something or sometimes seemingly for no reason at all. Why didn't I just tell the truth? You'll shamefully take advantage of other people. or any number of things that at the time just seem so natural and just seem to almost just happen to you without warning. They didn't happen to you, remember? You acted on them. Because at that moment, you are not walking in the Spirit. Rather, you are giving in to the desires of the flesh. And we're going to talk about what that dynamic is. But that brings us to our fourth question here. Not only do we understand what the heart is, it's us, and not only understand that we defile ourselves even after we've been redeemed, it makes us ask, well, okay, what kind of effect does this defilement have on us, especially as a child of God? Well, this is the point where it is appropriate to think in terms of how the Jews perceived physical defilement and to draw some parallels there. First, we need to understand it doesn't cancel out our relationship with God. Just as a Jew, when he became physically unclean, it didn't cut him off from being under the covenant. The covenant made provisions for how you become clean again once you become unclean. It didn't immediately cut them off. Remember, I mean, our relationship with God is not based on our achieving some status. Our relationship with God is based on Christ having the status as our sin bearer. And he bore our sins away on the cross. That's the basis of our relationship in Christ for all true Christians. His once and for all work on the cross is the ongoing work of God's Spirit in our heart. That's the basis of our relationship. God declares us righteous, even though we are not righteous. I mean, let's be honest. We're not righteous people. But God declares us to be righteous. And based on his declaration, we are in a right relationship with God in the very same way God's choosing of Abraham was based on nothing having to do with Abraham. Abraham was faithful to what God commanded him after that point, but God just chose Abraham. God just acts on us, declares us righteous in his sight through the death of Christ as we then respond to him. So if just like the Old Testament Jews, it didn't cut them off from a relationship with God, but what it did is it hampered their relationship with God. Remember last week, if they were unclean, they could not actively fellowship in the community of God's people. They could not go and worship at the tabernacle. Their relationship was hampered. And the only thing they could do is go and make that relationship right again. Then they could continue on with the relationship. And in the same way, as Christians, as we defile ourselves, in the same way, our relationship is hampered with God. Two texts to jot down. Ephesians 4:30 and 1 Corinthians 5:7 and 8. Ephesians 4:30 says that when you fail to put on the new man, when you fail to walk in the Spirit, and you revert back to the ways of the old man through unwholesome words, through theft, through lies, through a bitter spirit, it lists all those things there in Ephesians 4, then that grieves the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Now, let me ask you, maybe children to parents, parents to children, husbands to wives, anyone you're in a close relationship with you, if you have done something that causes them to be grieved at you, how good is your relationship? It's not good at that point. It hampers your relationship when someone is grieved with you. So when Paul says that as we do these things that defile us, God's Spirit who dwells inside of us is grieved with us. It doesn't mean his Spirit goes away. His Spirit dwells within us, and yet his Spirit is very grieved. And our relationship with him is hampered. Paul talks much the same thing in 1 Corinthians 5, speaking of a grievous sin within the church, and he says that it hampers their worship of God. He speaks in very Old Testament metaphors when he says, clean out the old leaven. See, the Jews, when they were celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they couldn't have any leaven. They removed it from their houses to celebrate the great work of redemption that God had done when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so they just got it out of their houses. And in that way, Paul says the same way. Clean out the old leaven so that we might celebrate the feast, the relationship, the ongoing enjoyment of this new kind of relationship we have with God. In sincerity and in truth. It echoes what God said back to the people of Israel in Old Testament times through the prophet Isaiah. Who, remember, he had given them both requirements for physical purity as well as moral, spiritual purity. He says this through Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. When you come to appear before me, who requires you to come and trample in my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. Your new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure. Iniquity and a solemn assembly. See, spiritual defilement what was happening. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them, God says to the people. So when you spread your hands out in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Would you say that their relationship was hampered? Yeah, big time. Why? The prophet continues on. Your hands are covered with blood. Now he's playing on words here. Because having blood on your hands would physically defile you, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what caused there to be blood on your hands. The remedy? Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Not physically. Because he continues on. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Get the blood off your hands. Defend the widow. Look out for the orphan. Seek justice in the courts. All of those things the prophet continues speaking on. It's just it's a picture. It grieves God and it hampers our relationship. It interrupts our relationship with him when we defile ourselves. Spiritual defilement is no small issue. So it brings us to our fifth question then. How then are we to respond to all of this? That we have a defiling heart. We are defiling ourselves. And even after we get a new heart, at times we continue to defile ourselves by not measuring up to God's spiritual standards in our life. And that causes a breach in our active relationship and worship of God, what he called us to. What do we do? How do we respond? Well, let me give you two responses that it's not. First, the response is not I'm covered. Party. I mean, Christ's blood covers me for every sin I'll ever commit. Cool. Let's just go and do whatever we want. I mean, Paul addresses this very clearly in Romans 6:1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? I mean, grace of God is overwhelming. So should we just keep on sinning? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? It's absolutely contrary to the whole idea of what Christ saved us for. I mean, honestly, if that is your conscious attitude and you think along those lines intentionally, I'm covered. It really doesn't matter. I'll just do whatever I want in my life. Yeah, then let me just, and you play God's grace for all it's worth. Can I just tell you in no uncertain terms, you're not a Christian. You have not been regenerated. You do not have the Spirit of Christ within you. You don't love Christ. You don't know the gospel, much less you have not responded to it. You don't even understand the gospel. Even worse, you are in grave danger of being cut off suddenly from God with no remedy. Like Esau. The writer of Hebrews tells us, remember Esau in the Old Testament? He sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of soup. He could care less about the plans and the purposes of God and God himself, that it wasn't even worth anything more to him than a bowl of soup. Just whatever satisfies me right now, I'm going for that. Who cares about God's plan and purpose? You know what the writer of Hebrews says? That even later, when he realized what a fool he had been and sought a place of repentance, even with great tears, there was no place found for him for repentance because he knew the grace of God and he directly rejected it, openly, with full knowledge, rejected it. And the writer of Hebrews says there's no place for repentance. At some point, you come to a point where God says, no, there's no place anymore. You have trampled underfoot the grace of God. That's a scary point. And I just say, if that's you, beware. I mean, your soul is in mortal danger. And you need to pray that if possible, you have not gone too far in that line of thinking and that the grace of God is still available to you. And you need to flee to Jesus. Flee away from yourself and your self-defiling, self-deceived nature and leave it behind and go and find grace. I pray that if anyone is in that state, they will not wait another minute. That is a scary place to be. Your heart is deceiving you and leading you quickly down the path to eternal destruction. Well, honestly, as sober as a warning as that is for those who willfully trifle with Christ, I think it's possible that many of us unwittingly fall into that same line of thinking. Our flesh is a tricky fiend. It would love to preach to us half the gospel, the half that says you're covered. And you know what? You're already covered. So just go ahead and indulge. I mean, just this one time, you're covered. It's okay. That's what our flesh will try to get us to think. And though we're not purposely saying that in that moment, that thought comes to our mind and our flesh actually uses the gospel against us. A misuse of the gospel. Forgetting that the fullness of the gospel instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. It says, go ahead and indulge. It's paid for. You need to know at that moment, you need to tell yourself from the scriptures, at this moment, I am giving a place for my flesh. I am not walking in the Spirit. I am going back to the old ways. I'm beginning to shamefully defile myself because I've become careless, indifferent, and flippant about my sin. So don't let this be your response. That's not the response to all of this. Certainly not purposefully, but even not intentionally. We have to be careful. Our flesh is tricksy. Well, the proper response is also not, I'm really not that bad anymore. I mean, honestly, I know there's people that struggle with a lot of things, and they kind of, you know, have this tendency to go into, you know, nasty things and sinful ways. But I'm just not anymore. I mean, I've kind of grown up in Christ, and I just really aren't that way. I don't really have that much of a struggle with my inner lusts or desires. Jesus, remember how Jesus speaks in our text.
very generally about all people, even after they come to Christ. Your flesh and your old man will haunt you until the day you die. And you won't ever be free from it. And so don't think, well, I'm really not that bad anymore. Don't give your flesh that kind of platform in your life. I mean, you're just opening yourself up. If you fail to consider that you must struggle and strive and fight against the remaining sin in your heart. Yes, God declared us righteous, but he did not make us righteous. We are in the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like what God declared us to be. So don't ever think, well, I just pretty much have righteous desires in my heart. Sometimes they're more righteous than others, but, you know, generally I have righteous desires. No. No, no, no. No, no, no. You don't. And if you convince yourself that you do, you're deceiving yourselves. For our text speaks very plainly. If you're not presently acting on some of those things in Mark 7, 21 and 22, praise God. It's quite possible that God's Spirit is profoundly at work in your heart and you are walking in the Spirit and God's grace is active in your life. But don't let that think you stand. You need to take heed lest you fall. And we are in that state for the entirety of our life in this earth. Don't become so smug that you think somehow you're pure. And if only you will just kind of keep evil things at bay in your life, then you're good to go. Now, the enemy is where? Inside. That's the plain teaching of Jesus here. So what you need to do is humble yourself before God. Acknowledge your condition as God tells you your condition is, regardless of what you think about yourself. You are in daily need of him. Listen, God's design is to not take you along a path of growth in him to make you think now, oh, I'm so strong and mature and grown in so much knowledge of the scripture that I really don't need him anymore. I can just kind of do this on my own. That's not God's design. God's design is to take us into the scripture, let his Spirit work in our heart so that we continually see just how dependent we are on him on a daily basis. That's what Paul said in Romans 7. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He's the one who's not only going to ultimately deliver me, he's actively delivering me on a day-to-day basis. And I need to depend on him. I'm the wretched one. I'm not strong. I haven't been strengthened so much that I can walk away from God. I don't need to read my Bible. It doesn't matter if I worship with the church and gain the fellowship that God has designed to draw me in closer relationship with him. No. No. Brothers and sisters, I've fought that. And what a foolish line of thinking. God's design is to draw us continually more and more as we mature in him to daily dependence on him. Okay, so we've come to an understanding of the nature of our defiling heart. We know our mindset should not be what it should not be. It shouldn't be, I'm covered so I can do what I want, or I'm really not that bad. But what is it to be? We're going to have to cover that in more detail next time. How we deal with defilement. Answer the questions. Two questions. One, how do I restore this active, sweet, relational fellowship with God once I've defiled myself? Because I know I have. And how do the scriptures speak about that? And how do I maintain this battle against my flesh? Those twin disciplines of the confession of sin and how the scripture actually speaks about confession of sin and the mortification of the flesh or the putting to death of the flesh that is a daily battle. How the scripture speaks about those two things, that's how we respond. So we're going to take that up in 2 weeks, Lord willing, after Dr. Mack opens the word to us next week. For now, let's have an accurate view of ourselves. Let's not get caught up in wrong thinking about the true nature of who we are And let's give glory to God by daily depending on Him to deal with us, not just things out there. Let's pray. After I pray, I just encourage you to take a moment here as we just kind of quietly meditate and be honest before the Lord about where you stand, even right now. If there are things in your life that are not right with God, if you have defiled yourself in some particular area, His throne of grace is open to all those who are in Him. His arms are spread out wide, ready to embrace you if you will acknowledge your dependence on Him and acknowledge the sufficiency of His death for your sins. Let's pray together. Our Father, we marvel at your grand design, even in drawing us daily closer to you, so that we might worship you aright. Lord, forgive us where we have been smug and complacent in this battle against the flesh. It hampers every part of our relationship with you and destroys our sense of duty to honor you in all the things you've called us to do. Help us, Lord, for we are weak. We need your strength. We pray for the active work of your Spirit in our midst so that we might rightfully glorify Jesus Christ, our Savior.